Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, putting faith into action. A former hostage in Iraq talks about his experience and why he believes the church should do more to promote non-violent means of conflict resolution. And portable prayer tools. Give your prayer life a boost with the Daily Jesuit Pray As You Go podcast. Welcome to the programme. Putting faith into action can mean different things to different people. But for some, living out the faith can lead to difficult, even dangerous situations. That's exactly what happened to retired biophysics professor Norman Kemba, a Baptist and committed peace campaigner who felt he should be doing more to put his Christian principles into practice. Inspired by the words and witness of German Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hanged for his outspoken opposition to the Nazi regime, Kemba joined a Christian peacemaker team, travelling to Iraq in November 2005. Just a few days after the start of their mission, he and his three companions were kidnapped in broad daylight and held chained together in a Baghdad suburb until three of them were set free by Allied soldiers on March 23, 2006. The fourth member of their team, American Tom Fox, was shot by his captors and his body dumped on a street in the war-torn Iraqi capital.
When he'd gone, we said, "How is he?" And they said, "Oh, he's all right. He's at another house. And we're looking after him." But gradually we came to realise that some misadventure had befallen him.
Norman Kemba is not a man who talks easily about his emotions, about the fear and dread he must have felt as the weeks and months of captivity dragged on. Many of the most dramatic moments, he says, are no longer clear in his mind, though he has written a book to try and work through this traumatic experience. What remains clear to him, though, is the conviction that people of faith should be open to the challenge of putting their principles into practice.
Well, I was a conscientious objector to military service from my college days. I've been active in the Christian peace movement ever since. And then I met the Mennonites, who are a peace church rather like the Quakers. They had been challenged that Christian peacemakers should seek in their work to bring about peace non-violently, should be prepared to take the same sort of risks that young men take in trying to bring about peace in their belief by using violence. And I had the opportunity to go with, as a delegate, not a full member, with a Christian peacemaker team to Iraq, and that's how I came to be there.
Did you feel at the time that you were taking a pretty big risk in going there?
No, I wasn't. I knew there were risks, but I didn't think it was a large risk because a number of delegations had been to Iraq before and had not come to any harm.
So can you tell us a little bit about the circumstances of your capture? There were four of you, weren't there?
Yes. The Christian peacemaker team in Baghdad arranged various visits, including a visit to a Chaldean Catholic church, and we also went to a power station. Then, to make things even, we went to see a Shia cleric, and then we went off to meet a Sunni cleric, and that was at a mosque in a rather isolated place. And when we were being driven away, suddenly a car stopped in front of ours, out jumped armed men, and we were duly kidnapped.
What do you remember about your emotions, your feelings at that time?
I seem to have managed to quash those memories rather too well. In my book, I say it was almost an out-of-body experience. You know, is this what kidnap is like? I must have been frightened, but I can't remember it. And the exact event isn't too clear in my mind.
And then you were taken into captivity, weren't you, where you stayed for 4 months. Now, tell us a little bit about that. What, for example, do you remember as being the hardest part of your ordeal?
I think perhaps it was the boredom was the worst aspect. I mean, there were four of us initially, and we didn't know each other very well. We'd only met a few days before we were captured in Jordan, and we agreed a schedule of half an hour of prayer, which we took according to our own tradition. We agreed a period of Bible study, which is amusing when you don't have Bibles. We had an agreed period of quiet, and then we told life stories and we played some games and so on. So that's how we passed our day. But of course, we were handcuffed together, one to each, sat on four chairs in the same room for most of those months, and also handcuffed together at night, slept on the floor on a sort of futon thing. And it was the boredom, I think, that was trying.
You obviously got to know each other extremely well, as you say, during those months. What was it like then when one of your member, Tom Fox, was taken, and maybe you didn't know he had been killed the first of all?
No, well, the people who looked after us, there was only one who spoke English, but they were experts at lying. I don't know whether their job was to keep us happy, but they made an excuse why Tom Fox should be taken from us to make release easier. When he'd gone, we said, "How is he?" And they said, "Oh, he's all right. He's at another house, and we're looking after him." But gradually, we came to realise that some misadventure had befallen him. And when we were released, one of the first questions that Jim Loney asked the soldiers was, "Where's Tom Fox?" And it was then that we learnt that he'd been murdered.
What were your feelings at that point towards your captors?
Well, I think, of course, the captors were off the scene, and the whole business of being released was so rushed and chaotic that we didn't, you know, I can't remember having any particularly strong feelings. It was later in the British Embassy in Baghdad that the three of us, before we parted, got together and had a brief time of remembrance of Tom Fox, and we sang a song that he liked.
What do you feel now, looking back at this experience? I mean, you describe it as perhaps almost an out-of-body experience at times, but what do you feel now about the way it has affected your life?
My chief regret is the effect that it had on my wife, who had 4 months of extreme anxiety, not knowing whether I was alive or dead. But on the other hand, it's had all sorts of unexpected results. Well, there's a wonderful demonstration of the Worldwide Fellowship of the Church. People of all denominations supported my wife. The Muslim community supported us and worked for us. So there were links made between Christians and Muslims. And then I've got the opportunity to talk about Christian peacemaking on Vatican Radio. That can't be a bad thing, can it?
If you were asked to return to Iraq now, what would you say?
I don't think that I could do anything useful at all. I mean, my original intention was fairly simple. It was just to meet Iraqi people, reassure them that not everybody in the West was their enemies.
Do you think that's still an important message to be trying to get across?
I think it is, but I think the conditions in Baghdad at present are so dangerous that it would be difficult to do it.
We're marking 4 years since the Allied troops moved into Iraq. What is your view on the current situation? As you know, public opinion is somewhat polarised. There are many, many people calling for a complete withdrawal of British and American troops. What are your views on that?
I consider myself not an expert on Iraq. I know a lot about 150 square feet of Iraq. I studied that for 3 months. But I know no more about Iraq than anybody else who reads the papers with discrimination and intelligence. I would tend to, because I've always been opposed to the war, I'm opposed to armed conflict as a method of bringing about peace. I would tend to think that taking the troops out would not be harmful to the situation.
As you say, one of the hardest things was the situation for your wife and for the families of those who were held hostage with you. What is your message to families in similar situations who have loved ones currently held hostage?
Well, my hope is that they will be supported, as my wife and family was, by their churches, by the, in this case, the police family liaison officers, by the Foreign Office. Just amazing support.
There's a lot of focus, of course, on the Western hostages.
You can do it on the bus or on
the train,
in
Iraq and indeed other places.
Walking the dog.
But I understand that there are maybe dozens of Iraqis kidnapped almost every day.
Nearly 1.5 million.
And yet there is almost no attention given to their plight.
It has really changed
their lives. Would you have a message to them, to their families?
Talking about the Jesuit Pray As You Go podcast, which was launched as a rather revolutionary prayer initiative in Lent 2006, and now has a worldwide following of dedicated users. They come from all walks of life and from different religious backgrounds. For some, it's been a way back to the church.
For others,
it's been a source
of immense
support at difficult times in their
lives. How much can they really help to support those who are suffering as a result of this war?
It's a strikingly simple idea incorporating a scripture reading, a brief reflection, a prayer, and some inspirational music into a daily download that you can listen to on your computer or put onto your iPod for use whenever you have about 10 minutes to spare. And before you throw up your hands in horror and say, I don't know how to use that modern technology, well, there's a user-friendly instructions page on the site as well to explain how it all works.
What else can Christians do, perhaps, to support those who are suffering at the moment as a result of the conflict?
I think there are some agencies still able to work in Iraq, but there aren't very many because the situation there is so dire.
What are you perhaps hoping to do? You've written a book about your experience. What else do you plan to do, if anything, to try and, put this experience at the service of others?
I shall continue to talk about nonviolence. I think that the church has been very deficient in its advocation of nonviolence. We haven't celebrated the victories of nonviolence. I mean, I hope that all Roman Catholics know about the wonderful story of the overthrow of the Marcos regime in the Philippines. But that's just one among so many examples of nonviolent victories. And I feel the church should celebrate it and ask politicians, why aren't they pursuing nonviolent approaches to conflict resolution?
My thanks there to Norman Kember, whose book Hostage in Iraq is published by Darton, Longman and Todd. And for more on the Christian Peacemaker teams, you can see their website at www.cpt.org.
Some of the people that find it, it's going to be exactly what they need. They can be very moved, you know, when they hear the words spoken to them they need to hear. And it's very rewarding to get messages from people telling you really kind of hit the spot, you know, and help them to get closer to God and that kind of thing. I find it very rewarding indeed.
Father Peter Scally is director of the Jesuit Media Initiatives and the brain behind the Pray As You Go website. I asked him what he thought was the secret of success for this initiative.
Well, we kind of had a hunch, really. We had this idea that people, especially people travelling to work, commuters, they have this time on the bus or the train or the tube, and it's usually dead time. I mean, I travel myself on the Victoria line in London, and you see people, you know, pretending to read the adverts above your head. Nobody talks to each other on the tube, of course. And I got this idea that people probably, you know, there are certain people who like to have a bit of prayer time in their lives. They feel very busy, they don't have time to pray, and yet there's this time that's being wasted on commuting. And so I kind of thought there was a kind of a gap in the market, or a kind of a niche there, where people, if you could offer people prayer they could do on the tube or on the bus or the train, most people travelling, even walking the dog, that would actually be something people would take up. And I think we were right.
So would you say that most people who are using this Pray As You Go service are using it during this kind of time, when they're travelling to and from work, perhaps?
A lot of them are. I'm not exactly sure of the exact proportions. A lot of people use it on their MP3 player, which was the main kind of aim when we set it up. But there are others, there are plenty who listen on their computer, because you don't need to actually have an MP3 player. You can just click on your computer screen and listen to it there and then in your office or at home, and plenty of people do it that way too.
Let's talk a bit about this daily service. It has a very standard format, doesn't it? Tell us a bit about how you went about drawing this up.
Yeah, we think of it really as a kind of a prayer session, I think is the way you might describe it. It's about 10 or 12 minutes, never more than 13 minutes, and it's always centred on a piece of scripture, which is usually the gospel for the day, or sometimes the first reading for the day. And it's something we try to make it fairly short, so it's kind of digestible. But it begins not with that. I think one of the things that the Jesuit spirituality, which comes from St. Ignatius, one of the things that tradition teaches is that preparing to pray is very important. The kind of disposing yourself to pray, it's very important to spend quite a lot of time on that, because you can't just, it's not like a tap you can just turn on and off. So the way we do that in Pray As You Go is there's music to start off with. Actually, the very first thing is a bell for about 20 or 30 seconds, a tolling bell. We have bells from different monasteries and things all over the world that we use at different times. And that's just to sort of remind you of being called to pray. Then there's some introductory music, which could be maybe 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes of music. And we use music from a whole range of traditions. There's a beautiful abbey in Senegal called Cœur Moussa. There's a Benedictine abbey there, and they sing this wonderful chant there, which is a Benedictine chant, but with local instruments, the kora, the African harp.
Alléluia, vous les serviteurs du Seigneur, louez le nom du Seigneur.
But we also use Benedictine chant from Pluscarden Abbey here in Scotland and Glenstone Abbey in Ireland. And there's modern liturgical music, Celtic music. We have Ladysmith Black Mambazo from South Africa. Lots of different kinds of music are used. And whatever it is, it's always aimed at leading you into the right kind of frame of mind for the prayer of that day. It's usually connecting slightly with the theme of that prayer. And that part of the prayer where you're disposing yourself to pray is really a very important part. And then you get the reading from Scripture, and that's read to you. It's followed by a little time of reflection time with a couple of questions to think about. So there's a question for about, I don't know, 10 or 20 seconds, and then about a minute to think about it, another question. And then you get the reading for a second time. We did a kind of a trial when we were working out the format for this, and we found that people, if you're reading the scripture, you can look back at it as many times as you like, but if you're hearing it, you only get one chance, and people don't tend to take it all in, you know, the first time. So you get a second chance to hear it, and then there's a final kind of question to reflect on, and then it finishes, it rounds off with a glory be at the very end, and that takes about 10 or 12 minutes, and that's the format we've kind of honed down over the trial period.
Talking about the importance of preparation for this prayer session, and one of the first things that struck me on the website is there's a section called breathing exercises and body exercises. This is all part of the preparation, isn't it? Although to some people it might seem a little bit new agey, I suppose.
Some people do react like that. I think it's if you have the time to do that, it can help you just to kind of calm yourself and to help your concentration, just to settle yourself to pray. There was, I think it was the Archbishop of Canterbury some years ago who was asked how long he prayed for every day. And he said, about 5 minutes, but it takes me an hour to get there. There's a sense of, I think that, particularly that sense of openness, which is important in prayer. It can take a long time to be ready to listen to what God has to say to you. And there are various techniques people use to help themselves to have that kind of openness and that sense of listening, attentive listening. And those breathing and body exercises can be part of that. They don't work for everybody, but it's certainly worth giving it a try.
Now let's talk about the reactions you've had to this. I had a quick look through your readers' response list there, and there are people from all sorts of different backgrounds who are using this. There are not only Catholics, but Protestants, Jews, people who'd grown right away from the church.
Yeah, I think it's part of our aim, really, was to help people to come back into the fold, as it were. People who are kind of on the margins. I think we have a special kind of aim at people who are on the kind of margins of the church. Because I think one of the truths that we've discovered through this is that people want to pray, you know. People, whether they go to church or not, most people are aware of, believe in God and are aware that God has some part in their lives, and they want to get in touch with that presence of God in their lives. And that basic truth about people, that they do need to pray, I think is what has, more than anything else, has made Pray As You Go successful, that it's enabling people who want to find a way of doing it, to find a way of fitting it into their daily routine, and also to kind of to teach people how to pray if they don't know how to. A couple of people said, this is helping me to take a few steps towards the Lord, and it's helping me to teach me to pray because I didn't know how.
So when you first came up with the format, did you have a typical user in mind? Perhaps young person, older person, a regular believer, somebody who has no faith background?
I suppose one person we had in mind was what you might call the iPod generation, the generation of people who have MP3 players and carry them around. But in fact, from the feedback we've got, I think it's appealing to a much broader group than just that. I mean, we have people in their 60s and 70s using it as well, and practicing Catholics as well as people from other denominations. And you mentioned, I think there's a Jew from Brooklyn who was using it. He said, although he's a religious Jew, he found he hadn't been exposed to the New Testament, and this was a good way for him to learn about it, you know, and he found it very simple and very moving.
So do you have plans to develop this? Is it going to go on, as you say, indefinitely?
It's going to continue, and it's certainly growing all the time. We've had 1.5 million prayer sessions downloaded now in the first year, and it's getting, you know, it's growing all the time. I think one of the ways I'd like to develop it is that I think after people have probably been using it for a while, they're ready to go a bit deeper. You know, 12 minutes a day is one thing. Now, normally, if you were giving someone spiritual direction, you'd start to say, okay, where can we take this a bit deeper? Where can we maybe to go on a retreat or to spend more time on that kind of thing? So I'd like to develop some resources on the site that would allow people to spend a bit longer in prayer. So maybe you'd have a little unit that was a week's retreat or something that you could do through audio and give people those kind of experiences. So that would be the next stage I think we should do for people to go a little bit deeper.
I remember when this kind of thing first started appearing on the web a few years ago, there was a lot of scepticism, wasn't there, as to whether this really could replace the traditional methods of praying, of going to church and so on. There was a fear of people isolating themselves from the community, for example. Do you still hear these kind of reactions or not?
I hear a little bit of that, and I'm concerned too. I mean, it's certainly not my intention to replace those things, certainly not to replace going to church. I think it's just another way of doing prayer. I mean, the church has had portable prayer tools for many centuries. I mean, what's the rosary? The rosary is a portable prayer tool that helps you. You can carry it around in your pocket, and it helps you to pray whilst you're walking or whilst you're away from home when you haven't got a book handy. Well, Pray As You Go is another portable prayer tool that just happens to be using modern technology in the same way, but it's not replacing prayer. It's just a different way of doing it.
It's all part of this growing phenomenon of what I've heard called Godcasting, isn't it? I mean, do you see yourself in competition with other sites, other groups that are doing a similar kind of initiative to this?
I don't know about the word competition. I think there are other people providing religious podcasting. This is very much a prayer rather than religious broadcasting in the sense of being topical or being a sermon or a thought for the day, you know? I mean, one of the feedbacks said, it's just what I've been looking for. It's a framework for prayer and not a lecture. And somebody else was saying, you know, it's not holier than thou, it's not preaching. And it's a very important part of prayer as you go that it's not supposed to be a homily, it's not supposed to be telling you things, but just giving you space to do your own prayer. So in that sense, it's not competing with quite a lot of things, because other religious podcasting is giving you a talk or talking about a particular topic. This is just trying to provide people with a space in which to pray, and it seems to work quite well at that.
The monks of Glenstall Abbey sing Nos Autem Gloriari. We should glory in nothing other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our salvation, life and resurrection. Through him we are saved and set free. May God have mercy on us and bless us. May he make his face shine on us and be merciful to us. As I listen, can I feel God's face shining on me and open myself to that light, to that loving presence?
My thanks there to Father Peter Scally, director of the Jesuit Media Initiatives. And to reach the daily podcasts, just go to www.pray-as-you-go.org. And that's all from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the English programme of Vatican Radio. Join us again at this same time tomorrow if you can. And don't forget, you can always find all our news and feature programmes on the internet. Look us up at www.vaticanradio.org/English. Once again, that's www.vaticanradio.org/English. For now, do stay tuned to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.